Now, just to give a short time for any testimonies or prayers or any thoughts, any words that you feel God has said, closing 2015 or starting 2016, any words, there's a word.
It was mixed, any words of God, and I got a kick in the side of the head, so I'm like, okay, I'll tell them. I think it was Christmas Day or Boxing Day. I was sat at home, very quietly, just enjoying being fat and eating lots of chocolate and rubbish. And the Lord very directly and very clearly said to me, you need to run a choir again. And I went, oh, no, not again. No, please, no. And he went, no, you're doing it. And you're going to start it in August, and you're going to run it every week, and you're going to do it properly, and you're going to organise it now, get the date set now, recruit now, so that it starts in the summer holidays and can run through. I said, but I'm taking on a year six class next week. I'm going to be very, very busy till July. And he said, yes, August. So I am publicly declaring that I am starting the Refresh Community Choir again this year from August till Christmas. Oh, they're excited. That's good. I can draw from your excitement. So the details and stuff will follow. But yeah, it's happening. Thanks.
Two things. One is, we should thank God for our many, many blessings that we had all through 2015. And we should ask him to continue to bless us all through 2016. So it's a thank you, and it's an asking for more blessing throughout this next year.
I believe it's not just for me, but I do sincerely believe this is for the church as well. And it's from Isaiah 43:19. And I believe it says, for I am about to start something new. Look, can you not see it? I have already started. I will make a pathway through the wilderness, and I will create rivers through the wasteland. And I'm really hanging on to that, and I believe that with everything that I have. Because I do believe that this year we're going to have a new lead elder. And I believe he's going to be a big part of this. So I just encourage you all to keep praying for our new lead elder. But also, as Heather has said in India, that she wants to continue to dream big dreams, to dream the impossible. And I encourage everyone to do that. Because this is a brand new year. And God has said he's already started making new things happen. So let's just believe that with everything that we have until the end of the year and see what God has got for us next year.
Well, I believe that God gave me the word believe. And I thought, but I do believe. And it was when I was watching that film, I can't think what it's called now, what was it, Peter Pan, and they were saying, I believe, and I thought, that's funny, you've been saying that to me, Lord, over the Christmas time in different ways, and two little things that I had to hang on the tree, and one was believe, and one was hope, and when you believe, it brings a hope. And I was also reminded of the verse this morning that I do believe, but help my unbelief. And I have to keep asking for that because it's not just going to, it would just appear if I did ask for it. And he said, and it says, you know, you've got to ask for things or you won't receive them. And so my prayer really is that I would ask that God would give me more belief in the things that I find difficult to believe. Amen.
I wasn't going to say anything, but it's tied in, so I think I better. I was looking back over 2015, and sometimes I'm a bit of a type of person that sort of says, oh, that'll do. That'll do. You know, I'd I get to a certain point and, you know, things are ticking over okay. And as many of you know, it hasn't been an easy year, but I got to a point where my health was manageable and, I, you know, oh, that'll do. And God said to me, yeah, in your Christian life as well, Linda, sometimes you get to a point, oh, that'll do. You know, we tick over. And I was thinking, you know, God is not a God of that'll do. God doesn't give to us blessings of, oh, that'll do. He doesn't heal us with, oh, that'll do. She's nearly healed, but, you know, that'll do. And God really, you know, spoke to me through that, that God wants so much more for us. He wants us to be whole. He wants our spiritual life to be really on fire. And God is just waiting. He doesn't settle for that'll do. He wants to give us absolutely all that he has. He is a perfect, mighty, glorious God. And for me, I pray that I won't settle in 2016 for that'll do in my spiritual walk with the Lord. You know, that it will be a time when I will be able to see God's mighty hand and in excitement and being really thrilled with the fact that he's got so much more in store for us, not only as individuals, but as a fellowship here, and praise God for the community. So let's not settle for that'll do in 2016.
And that ties in with what Linda just said, and I felt prompting. I wasn't going to say anything, Linda, but I felt a prompting as a result of what you said. And it's regarding the issue that I had with fear, really intense fear. And last year, God really got to the root of it for me and dug it out and showed me what it was. And also that fear has ailments attached to it. Because of fear, we can be walking around sick, literally sick, and believe that it's okay. Oh, it's just a part of life. It's my ancestors, whatever. But God just showed me that, no, we don't have to. When the fear comes out, so does the satanic illnesses that are afflicting us. So a lot of us are walking around with wounds and ailments, and we're accepting them. It's not good enough. And thank you, Linda, for saying that. It's not good enough to settle for a portion of what God has for us.
Thank you.
I feel I just should say a big thank you for the blessings that God has showered on Heather in India and the work that she's been doing in this last year and the people that she's met and the lives that she has touched. And you're a big part of that with your prayers and your support of her. And I pray that you will ongoing keep supporting her, keeping her in your prayers. Yeah, there's been some really big things going on. The arts conference that she was involved in was amazing, and there may be an arts collective coming out of that. And many of you know about her friend Shrikant, the problems that he had and how God stepped in and protected him and his new wife. And there's just been so many things, which obviously the newsletter, she keeps us in touch. But please keep her in your prayers in this coming year. She's praying on what she needs to do next, whether she should stay there, and if she does, what she should be doing. So support her in prayer and in discerning God's will for her life. And a big, big thank you for being part of all that's going on in her life in India through your prayers and your support. Thank you.
Has said about our daughter Heather. Heather and I have been in contact since the new year. And one of the things that I felt this morning, one of the songs that actually came into mind was King of Kings, Majesty, and that's written by and sung by Gerard Cooper. after listening to the words, the very words, God of heaven living in me, just seems impossible, really, that the Creator, the Alpha and the Omega, is living in me, is living in all of us. And I just WhatsApped Heather this morning in that. And I just said to her that after listening to the words of God, of that song, God of heaven living in me made me want to fall prostrate at his feet, to think that the impossible, that the Creator of heaven and earth is living in me. The impossible is a daily reality of the possible and is so real. And Hebrews 11:1 came into mind. And this is what Heather WhatsApped back. It is such a crazy thought. Sometimes I realize that the life God offers us is so far removed from reality that I have no idea how anyone can accept it. Then I remember that it's by the power of the Holy Spirit and that our hearts are always longing for this supernatural way of life. So I just want to bring that to you as another blessing and an encouragement for all of us, that it is a choice that we have to seek the supernatural life. And I do pray that for each and every one of us, that will be part of our seeking God and seeking his face, but seeking the supernatural. Amen.
Sorry, this is my second thing as well. I put it in the newsletter a couple of times last year that I was fasting once a week and praying for the souls of people in ISIS. It seems like a completely insurmountable mountain, but there have been cases of ISIS murderers becoming Christian, sometimes after killing Christians. It is something we can pray for. It would be wonderful if anybody else wanted to fast and pray with me. It doesn't have to be the same day. I'm doing Tuesday lunchtime to Wednesday lunchtime because that doesn't impose on anybody else in my life, and I don't want my fasting to be inconvenient to anybody else, so that's the one I'm doing it. If anybody else would like to fast once a week, occasionally get together and pray together, just keep in touch and encourage each other, and I'll cook you a meal after your fast finishes. It would be lovely if somebody else wanted to do it with me. Thank you.
I've been sitting here thinking I could say something, and I thought, no, it's too many. But I will, because I want to give praise and thanks to the Lord for his amazing faithfulness to me. As you know, I was doing the Cribs Christmas play before Christmas for two full weeks. And we, my team alone did 30 performances in that time, and the other team did about the same. And we would have reached, I think, getting on for 17,000 children with the story of Jesus and what God did the first Christmas. It was absolutely amazing. And thank you, everybody who prayed for me, because I stayed strong, healthy, and the whole way through, which has never been known before. I didn't have any trouble with my throat at all, which I used to really suffer from. And also, I just had such a tremendous peace all the time that God was in control of all the practicalities for Christmas as well. Mick will tell you how I get in a real panic sometimes. But I didn't. I was in complete peace the whole way through, and, still am. So just praise the Lord for his goodness and his faithfulness.
Okay. This month we're going to have a look at some of the trials and challenges that we face, and what they're for, why do we go through them, and how we can grow from them and through them. So today, in case you can't read, it's into the wilderness. Anyone ever have what we call a wilderness experience? Are you a Christian if you haven't? Yeah. one of the problems with a wilderness experience, you're never quite sure if you've done something wrong or you've done something right. But, you can't judge by what's going on. Okay, we'll have a look at the first wilderness experience in the New Testament. This is Jesus, of course. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. Then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, change this stone into a loaf of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone." Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. "I'll give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them," the devil said, "because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I'll give it all to you if you will worship me." And Jesus replied, "The scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you're the Son of God," I missed a bit, "throw yourself down from here, for the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say you mustn't test the Lord your God." When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came, which actually didn't. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Jesus was led into the wilderness, and he did something that deliberately physically weakened himself. And at that point, the devil was allowed to come along. And he tried. I mean, it worked with Adam and Eve, didn't it? Oh, did God say, "If you're the Son of God"? Try to get him to doubt what God had said, but also to do something out of his own ability. And Jesus closed him down. And then he gave him a really good offer, actually. It was a case of, "Listen, you don't have to suffer. You can do this the easy way. I'll give it to you. You don't have to take it. Just worship me. You can have it now." That didn't work either. And then, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Don't you believe God's angels will save you?" And in every way, he looked to see pride in him. He looked to see self-defense. He looked to see self-pity, anything that he could sow into him, and he found nothing. And Jesus was tested. In fact, Jesus was tested right to the very end. If you remember when he was on the cross, the test hadn't finished because he was on the cross. People mixed up wine and myrrh. It's drugged wine, basically, so it's a painkiller. Taken like that, and he refused to take it. There was nothing in him that was willing to reach out and protect himself, nothing in him that was willing to allow anything to get in between what God wants and what the outcome of his life would be. And there was no self-pity, there was no anger, there was no sense of injustice. He let it all go. And he just trusted his Father. And then it says, "And then, knowing all things had been done, he offered himself a sacrifice to God as the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So that is why Jesus had a wilderness experience. So do we have wilderness times? Well, the answer is pretty obvious. Yes. So is it God when you have a wilderness time? What is a wilderness time? What would you say is a wilderness time? Somebody tell me so I know. time of doubt. Yeah, dryness, when you don't sense the presence of God. Yeah. Yeah, loneliness. Yeah. Yeah, when you pray for stuff and it doesn't work. Which is all right for a week. But how about after a year, or 2 years, or 10 years, and it still doesn't happen? It's like the two ladies who prayed for the Welsh revival. They covenanted together to pray to see God move, and they said, well, we could try, it won't do any harm, and might do some good. 40 years later, God poured out his spirit, and a huge revival took place. Will we have the stickability? Okay. Why do we get tested? Okay. It's a couple of, just a couple, well, one person in particular, Abraham, was tested by God. Temptation, by the way, can also be testing. It can be written as testing. Abraham, great man of God, in Genesis 22, it talks about after these things, God tested him. Well, what were the after these things? Well, the after these things was when he went with his wife, and the king of the land looked at her because she was very beautiful. And Abraham, being God's man of faith and power, said, don't tell them you're my wife. Tell them you're my sister, because they might kill me. And this was a guy called Abimelech. And Sarah, amazingly, bless her heart, called him Lord and said, yes, okay. Just trusted. And the king saw her, saw she was beautiful, thought, yeah, I love you as well. So he took her in, and God in heaven said, oh, no, you don't, my friend. She's trusting me, and you touch her, and I touch you. And the king then came to Abraham and said, what have you done to me? The whole land was unable to bear children. All of the people became, they weren't able to have children at all. And they knew that it was God. Scary times. After that, God decided to test Abraham. So he said, take your son, your only son, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. And Abraham, who really had just blown it at that point, took his son and trusted God that if that's what God wants, he's perfectly capable of bringing him back to life. So he took the wood, and he took Isaac, and he took him up a mountain. And Isaac saying, oh, excuse me, Dad, but haven't you forgotten something? And he said, no, God will provide. And at the point where the knife was going to go down, God said, stop. Now I know that you trust me. That is scary times and a scary test. God was in complete control. Did Abraham know that? He only trusted at that point. Israel was in the wilderness. They tested God as much as God was testing them. But God was testing them to see how they would live, what they would do. Would they be obedient to God? Would they trust him? And would they worship him? Would they love God? Or would they love themselves more? And the outcome, you can read in the Bible. Just to say they did that for our sake, because dear Israel, who God hasn't finished with yet, of course, there's still a glorious future on the way, they were rejected that we could be included. And that's a wonderful... I'm just glad I'm not in Israel. But we are partakers of the promises that God gave to Abraham through them. But Israel was meant to be, if you like, a window in the world of the kingdom of God. They were there to demonstrate by the way they lived what God was like, what God wanted. He wasn't like all the nations around. There was a lot of bloodshed. I mean, and God shed a lot of blood for good reasons, but it was nothing unusual because that's how it was in those days. Everybody just obliterated everybody else, basically. And God warned and warned and warned and warned them. And in the end, really severely punished them. And people died because of it. Why did God do that? Because the call of Israel was so vital for an eternal purpose. And it was done for our sakes. Okay. So now we come to us. Good old us. So what are we here for? What are you here for? You're not pew podder. What are you here for? To worship God. Prime number one. To reveal the salvation of God in ordinary people's lives. We are lights in this world. This world is quite rightly owned by the prince of darkness, the devil. And Jesus has brought in a new kingdom. And I'm glad to say we've been transferred out of the devil's kingdom into his kingdom. So we're here now to demonstrate what God has done. We're here to reveal the nature of God by the way we treat each other and by the way we treat people everywhere else. God said, if you want to keep the law, you'll love me and you will love your neighbour. And then he explains who your neighbour was. And they didn't quite like the concept of the neighbour that God had had in mind. We prove God. So when we're in a wilderness experience, why is that? What is God wanting to achieve? A wilderness experience can be that time of fear that holds you. That time of shame because you did that thing. And it might have been years ago. And it still holds you down. The back of your head, but I'm so ashamed. Paul said of the Corinthians about that one, didn't he? Said things that were shameful, and he said, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were cleansed. The two things that happen in a wilderness experience, one is that the devil is allowed certain access to you. And he has to be allowed it, I hasten to add. And he seeks to neutralize you. He wants to neutralize you as a Christian. He wants to neutralize your testimony, your witness of the kingdom of God. And he certainly wants to neutralize the Holy Spirit working through you. And that is something every single Christian is called to be. And so the devil is determined, you are not going to be a witness. You are not going to live in the freedom that Jesus has given to you. You are not going to live in the power of God that overcomes things that come against you and other people. At what point did Jesus go into the wilderness? After his baptism, which one? It was after his water baptism. What happened next? Right. The Spirit of God. He was baptized in the Spirit, wasn't he? Yeah? Holy Spirit came and filled him. And what happened next? It led him into a wilderness to be tempted and to be tested. It's important to remember Jesus did not rely on himself. He didn't reach out in himself. People say he divested himself of his divinity. That's complete nonsense. He did not. He was still God. But he did let go of his rights. He didn't protect himself. He relied as a man entirely on the Holy Spirit. And he relied entirely on his Father. He did that because he said, look, it works. Now you go and do the same. It works. And when he went into that wilderness, he went in equipped with all the fullness of God. And what we have to remember is whatever wilderness experience we might be going through, we are there only because God is confident of his own ability in you. He knows that the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Jesus Christ and you are complete in him. Everything that Jesus is, he gives to us. Everything he's done for us. When the devil comes along to you, as an old adage, a bit cheesy, but I like it. But when the devil comes to you and starts reminding you of your past, you look in the face of Jesus and you remind him of his future, because yours is a bit better than his. Okay. And God tests you because he wants to get you out of you in the right sense. The things that the flaring lights of earth are so exciting and we get so caught up with it. And there's nothing wrong with that. Doesn't expect us to live like monks or nuns. He's given us all things richly to enjoy. He hasn't given us all things that will cut us off from him or preoccupy us or neutralize us or set us against each other. Because those things, we have to be aware, we have a fallen nature still. And the devil can use them and stir things up. So I've got something really good, but you've got something better, and that's not right. It is so devoid of the things of God. We're a chosen nation, and we're individually priests of God. A priest represents, he was a go-between the people and God. And we're, as priests, we're a go-between heaven and the kingdom of God and this world. Whenever we're in a difficult situation, we can look to ourselves and think, oh, and sometimes we pray and pray, God, do this, God, do this, God, do this, God, get me out of this. And God says, no. You do something. You take what I've got. You take the authority that I've given you. You take the reality that you are forgiven. You walk in that forgiveness. And I am not going to talk to you about that until you get the message that you need to do something. I am not your babysitter. All right? He wants us to grow up. It is such a serious subject. When you think you represent God, sounds a bit dodgy, and it sure doesn't look very good. I get up in the mornings and I think, oh my life. But God is thrilled with you. God is fully confident that everything he wants to do in your life, he is perfectly capable of doing it. We have to trust him. We have to be obedient to him, and we have to choose God's way. We always have a choice. We can choose the things that satisfy me, things that feed my pride, make me feel, oh, which almost always, without fail, hurt somebody else. Jesus said, be a servant. Because that is the nature of the kingdom of God, is servanthood. I live to serve, I give to you, and you give to me. that way nobody lacks. Nobody owns anything, and yet we own everything. That's what Paul said, having nothing, and yet possessing all things. The supply of God is limitless, and the joy of God is limitless. But our wilderness experiences are there because God is confident of what he's put inside us, the Holy Spirit. He's invested life in us, and he's determined that we will grow up. So as a good father disciplines us, when it gets a bit tough, but you can pray for years and not get anywhere. How do you handle that? What do you do? There are times when you have to, you know, it's not always sort of God's man of faith and power, you know, I'm going to blast a hole through this one. Quite often it should be, and we don't, because we're too frightened, too frightened to show him a face in case something horrible happens. God said, you fear nothing. I've not given you a spirit of fear, but I have given you a spirit of power and of love. We have to learn to walk. And in the wilderness times is where we learn. Because you can be in a crowd and yet God will put you in that experience of isolation. That wilderness time, you can be, everybody's singing around you and yet you're isolated. You are never isolated from God. Never, ever. He allows you to feel that way for a good reason, but actually he's always there. And he's closer than you can imagine. There is a call of God on your life, my life, to live as, and walk as Jesus walked, to demonstrate the kingdom of God, the kingdom's power, the kingdom's humility, the kingdom's righteousness and holiness. And he's chosen people that are flawed to do that, because the one he's put inside us is not flawed. And a day is coming when all of that stuff that's flawed will actually finally, once and for all eternity, be gone. So don't be surprised sometimes when you suffer various trials, as it says in James. Count it all joy. Why? Because, not because you suddenly become a masochist, but because you know God's on the scene and God is working in your life. And there are times when you struggle, where you deepen your relationship with the Lord and you say, Lord, how do I deal with this with you? How do we do this together? I can't do it on my own. You haven't asked me to do it on my own. And when you come to the end of yourself, you look in another direction. You look in the face of Jesus, who says, I've done everything for you. All power, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. What did he say to the disciples? Go therefore. So don't throw away your confidence. Don't be surprised. Jesus was tempted in all points like us. And of course it says in 2 Timothy, those who would live a godly life will suffer persecution. We live in a world that is owned by somebody who hates God. Because he hates God, Jesus said he hates us. Don't be surprised when things get tough. Don't be surprised when you go to tell somebody about Jesus and the eyes go down and that cold feeling sort of blows in like an icy draft and you sort of think, I'm on my own. You just be faithful and do it, because the one behind that person may be receiving. You might not know that at that point. You have to be faithful. Learn to hear what God says and be quick to do it. And the last thing, trust all times in God's mercy and his love and goodness through Christ to you. And most of all, believe the word that is complete. I know people say we're still writing the New Testament. Some people say it's not true. We're living the New Testament, maybe. We're witnessing the things of the New Testament. We are not writing the New Testament. It's written and it's done. There's nothing more to write. We just need to live it. Once you start saying we're right in it, then that's open season. You can make anything up you like. That, oh, well, yeah, that's, you know, God told us not to do that, but now, and it's open season, and people are going down that way. Everything is there. Find out what it says about your situation. I can remember one guy called Uncle Sid. He was seeking God. He could read in the Bible that God healed people. And obviously it was God, but he was really sort of getting quite frustrated because he prayed for people and nothing was happening, and he prayed for people and they died. So didn't have a very big cue to pray for. But and then he's thought, hang on a minute, I've got to take God at his word. And in fact, he got, I think it was Mark 16, wasn't it? Somebody would come out, it didn't matter what, it could be serious or anything. He'd open the Bible, put his hand on him, and he'd just read Mark 16. Those who believe, you will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And God healed them. How stupid is that? But he trusted the word of God. And we've got to be people of the word. But we are people of the wilderness, but because God loves us as a good father, he knows what he's put in us, and he has to engineer situations that pressurize us into corners sometimes where we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe what you say about me. It's not what I think. Okay. It's 12 o'clock, sorry. I wanted to read just one last thing out by way of closing the service, but maybe if we close it now at 12, so if you do need to go, it's fine. But maybe we could sing something afterwards. Revelation 19:6 says this. Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honour to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear. For the fine linen represents the righteous deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are true words that come from God. And I wanted to read that out because we get so occupied with this world and the pressures of it and the desires of it and blah, blah, blah. We sometimes have to be heavenly focused. We need to look at heaven sometimes. You know, it's not always going to be like this. There's going to be a bride who lives with her husband forever. And the whole thing speaks of purity and beauty and joy. And you are invited because you are a part of that bride. And so am I. Okay, let's just pray. Lord Jesus, thank you, Father, that you don't send us anywhere in our ability, but in yours, Lord. Father, there's no difficulty that you have to leave us to, Father. I just thank you, Lord, that because of Jesus, you never leave us and you will never reject us, Lord. Thank you, Father, you're with us at difficult times. Even when you choose to hide your face, you're still there, Lord. And Father, I just want to ask you, Lord, to open the eyes of our heart that we might see what you've called us to, Lord, and what the power is that you've placed within us, Lord, that we might live and walk with you, Father, and that we might bless you with our praise and thanks to you, Lord. Amen.